The sermon that you're about to hear was preached on Sunday evening, July 21st, 2013. Throughout the month of July, our focus here at the Queenway Church of Christ has been on marriage and family. In this lesson, we're going to focus on the issue of marriage roles, as they're explained in Ephesians chapter 5. Do husbands and wives have different roles in the home? If so, what are they? If you have any questions about this sermon, or if you live in the Reno-Sparks area and would like to learn more about the Queenway Church of Christ, please call our office anytime at 775-358-0479 or visit us online at www.queenwaycoc.com. Thank you again, and please open your heart and your Bible as we study together.
We've been talking this month, off and on, about the issues of marriage and family. And that's what we've been doing throughout the year. We've been taking a different issue each month and showing how our faith ought to change the way we approach that topic, whether it be finances or our longing for heaven, our goals in life, or whether it be marriage and family. How does our faith, how do we as people of faith, how do we approach this issue? You know, we know that we are facing this battle every day. We are having to choose between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And we're being pulled in different directions. You know, I'm up here and I'm pulling at you, and hopefully you're studying God's Word, and God's Word is pulling at you, and your prayers are pulling at you, and your conscience is pulling at you. But then we've got the world and all the talk shows and the newspaper articles and the columnists and all these different men and women in the world who are pulling from the other direction. And, you know, should I conduct myself according to the way of the world or according to the way of God as revealed in this book that we call the Bible? And that's really difficult. It's difficult to fight that battle. And it's especially difficult when it comes to the issue of marriage, because marriage is such a hot topic. It's such a controversial thing in many respects. And that's evident when we view and observe the ongoing debate on the issue of homosexual marriage. You know, we know that this is under attack. And so again, we have the world pulling at us, and we have God's Word speaking to us. And it's really hard to make the right choices. And so what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to focus on a specific aspect of marriage. And just real quick, I want to say this. I know that you're not all married. And so, you know, you may be thinking to yourself, well, okay, I can just kind of take a nap and, you know, you guys wake me up when it's the invitation song and I'll get up and sing with you, but I don't need this. And I want to correct that. I want to make it very clear that, number one, there is a time and a place for preaching very specific lessons. But, you know, beyond that and setting that aside, I think that every lesson has value for every person. Because what we're doing is we're turning our minds to the Word of God. And even if you're not married, maybe you'll be married one day and you can prepare yourself, hopefully, with lessons like this. But even if that's not the case, you're directing your mind toward the Word of God, and you're developing a deeper respect and understanding of what God's will is in this matter and in other matters. And that deepens your understanding of the God we serve. So if nothing else, it has that benefit. And so I just want to put that out there, that this is a specific lesson and a specific topic, but I believe it has application for all of us as we try to deepen our understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. So having said that, what are we talking about tonight? If you read the bulletin, I wonder how many of you do, you know, you probably noticed that we're talking tonight about the roles in the home. In other words, what is the role of the husband, the father? What is the role of the wife, the mother? Are they different? Are they the same? How should we, as husbands, approach that? As wives, how should you approach that? If you're looking to be married one day, how do you prepare yourself for the subject of marriage and for that part of your life? I want to begin by reading to you a couple of statements that have been made by people of the world. And again, I'm doing this because I want us to see what the world is saying, then I want us to see what the Bible is saying. And so what is the world saying about this subject of roles in marriage? There we go. About aiming. I'm not too good at that. Quote number one, and this was spoken by a woman named Gloria Steinem. And I'll admit to you, I don't know who a lot of these people are. Any of them, actually. But Gloria Steinem said, a woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle. Meaning what? That just as a fish doesn't need a bicycle, a woman doesn't need a man. And by the way, we could view that the opposite way. You know, you might say a man without a woman is like a fish without a bicycle. Would that be accurate? Would that be truthful? Timothy Leary said that women who seek to be equal with men lack ambition, referring obviously to the women's rights movement that was really heavy during the 70s, that's continued to progress to this day, the whole concept of women pursuing equality. And Timothy Leary's point is that women need to pursue more than just equality, but rather superiority, is kind of what he's saying. And maybe he's saying this in a comedic way, I don't know. Or maybe this is a hyperbolic statement. Again, I don't know him or the context, but we do have this statement and this idea. Elizabeth Peters said, I disapprove of matrimony as a matter of principle. In other words, I disapprove of marriage as a matter of principle. Why should any independent, intelligent female choose to subject herself to the whims and tyrannies of a husband? I assure you, I have yet to meet a man as sensible as myself. You know, reminds me of the lesson this morning on pride, huh? Toni Morrison said, I don't think a female running a house is a problem or that constitutes a broken family. It's perceived as one, as a problem, because of the notion that a head is a man, that a man, in other words, is the head of the home. That's why this is perceived as being a problem. Elizabeth Cady Stanton said that the Bible and the church have been the greatest stumbling block in the way of women's emancipation. I found an article on PewSocialTrends.org that began with this statement, and I quote, they say it's a man's world, but in the typical American family, it's the woman who wears the pantsuit. A survey showed that in 43% of families, the wife makes the decisions compared to 26% of men. And so all of these comments and these statistics reveal what we already know, that there's been a shifting focus and a shifting transition in our society towards what we might call an equalization of the roles of men and women. Now, let me put this out at the beginning. Men and women are equal in the sight of God. Galatians 3 verse 28 said that in Christ there's neither male nor female. You know, God doesn't look at men and say, well, you guys are worth more to me than the women. It doesn't work that way. In God's eyes and in our eyes, men and women are equally human, equally valuable, equally worthy in the sight of God. So we're not talking here about the equality of men and women in terms of their worth, but rather their role or their responsibility specifically in the home. And as we've seen in these quotes, society's telling us that men and women are completely equal in terms of the role and the responsibilities they have in marriage and in the home. That if a man can do it, a woman can do it. If a woman can do it, a man can do it. Does the Bible support that? Does the Bible teach that this is the case? I want us to turn our attention to Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 20, through 33. As I mentioned a while ago to somebody, you know, you may be expecting a certain lesson, and I want you to just remove those expectations from your mind, because I will say some things I'm sure that you expect me to say, but I'll say some things that you probably don't expect me to say either. And so just bear with me. And let's open our hearts and our Bibles as we study together. So Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. And before we read this passage, I want to just mention that in the first century, when an apostle wrote a letter to a church, what would happen is that, like in this case, the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus, what would happen is that they would receive that letter, and then somebody would get up in front of the congregation and read that letter out loud to the church. So imagine Paul writing to the church here, and I receive it, and I get up in front of the church, and I'm reading this letter to you, this letter that an inspired man wrote to us specifically. All right, so just kind of put yourself in that frame of mind. And that's important, and I'll explain that why in just a minute. Verse 22. Wives. Who's Paul writing to right now? Wives. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. All right? Now he's speaking to who? Verse 25, he says, husbands, So, verse 22, wives, this is what I'm telling you. Now in verse 25, husbands, he's shifting gears. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, what that means is that Paul is really not directly writing about marriage, even though he's writing about marriage. His main point concerns Christ and the church, and he's using that to illustrate marriage, illustrate the church and vice versa, but he's speaking primarily about the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now we could read in Colossians 3, and we could go to 1 Peter 3, and we could further elaborate upon these different roles and responsibilities, and we will do that to some extent. But this passage really sums up what God is saying to us about marriage and the role of the husband and the role of the wife. Now, here's where I'm going to diverge to some extent from conventional thinking on this issue. Okay, if I were teaching a Bible class, and I had the lectern. When I had that lectern up here, if I had that up here, and I stood down here, and you know, you're a Bible class, and I'm teaching this class on Ephesians 5, and I'm talking about this passage, and let's say I read this passage, and I ask this question to all of you. What does this text say about the responsibility of the husband? How would you react? How would you answer that question? Well, in a majority of Bible class settings like that, the first response probably would be, a husband is the head of the wife. That's the man's responsibility. He is to lead the home. He is to be the head of his wife. But that's not what this says. That's not what this says. Now again, the question is this: what is a man's responsibility in the home? Is a man the head of his wife? Yes. He says that in verses 22 through 24. We're not disputing that at all. But when I ask the question, what is the husband's responsibility? What is it? Paul, in verses 22 through 24, writes to the wives. He says, wives. And I just imagine, you know, Paul in an ideal situation saying, husbands, get out. I'm talking to the women for a few minutes. Gals, wives, submit to your own husbands. And he explains that. Okay, guys, come back in. Women, get out. Verse 25, husbands, this is what I'm telling you, love your wives. There's no question that a husband is the head of the wife. I will never dispute that at all. We see that throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. However, when it comes to the responsibility of the husband, his primary responsibility is not to establish headship in the home. His primary function is not to put his wife under his thumb and to show that he's in control. His primary function, according to Paul, is to love his wife. And I just want to put that out there as we begin. We're going to flesh this out more throughout our study. But I want us to understand the proper view of this passage. Because the fact is, I think we get this wrong all the time. And there are Christian men who come to this passage, especially when their wife's being a little unruly, and they'll say, woman, the Bible says, I'm your head, and so you better do what I say. And that's an abuse of the passage. And so what ends up happening is husbands use this to put their wives under their thumb. They use this to threaten their wives. If you don't do what I say, God will punish you. And then what happens? The wife, she responds by resenting the way her husband's abusing that position. She resents his abuse of authority. She resents him. And in many cases, she ends up resenting God and his word. And it totally throws the marriage out of balance. That's why this is so important. We have to understand the flow of the passage and how Paul is expressing these points. And is it a matter of semantics? Maybe. But not really, because we're trying to understand this the way Paul would have intended them, and by extension us, to understand this. And so the question is, how should the text be properly interpreted? And here's the real question. What difference will this make? If we come to this passage and we understand that it's not teaching men primarily, that this is your role and so forth, if we understand that, what difference will that make in our approach to marriage and in our own marriage? I like to go through this passage and interpret it the way I think it should be. And as always, you're welcome to come up to me afterwards and disagree, and we can set up a time to discuss that. But I'd like to start out by talking about the wife's role and her submission, because that's where Paul starts. In verse 22, again, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." There are a couple things I want to point out about this passage. First of all, the command that Paul gives to the wife is not conditional. It's not conditional. Paul doesn't say, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, if he's a nice guy, if he's a great leader, if he's intelligent and responsible, or only submit when it pleases you." He doesn't say that. He doesn't qualify it that way. And I know a lot of women, and gals, don't think I'm picking on you, because I'm going to spend a whole lot of time talking about men, and I'll be pretty hard on them and on myself as well. So just bear with me here. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't say, okay, this is conditional. He just says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And that's very, very important for us to understand. Because a lot of women, I think, will say, "Yeah, Casey, I get that, but my husband, he can't lead." I'll tell you something. I wasn't a great leader when we got married, and I still struggle with it because I am naturally more introverted and more kind of, you know, you can take the lead. That's been my personality. And so, you know, a woman might say, "Well, but Casey, my husband's not a leader. Or my husband's a jerk. He's one of those guys that you were talking about earlier that he comes and he takes this and he rubs it in my face. He's a jerk. You're not saying I should submit to him, right?" Or you might say, "Well, my husband's not a Christian. So, you know, he doesn't understand who I am and my lifestyle and what I'm all about. So I don't have to submit to him or to this guy because he's a jerk." Well, I disagree, because not only does Paul not make the statement conditional in Ephesians 5, but we've got this from Peter. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." What's Peter doing? Peter is basically saying, you know what, gals? Your husband may not be a Christian. He may not be the nicest of guys. He may not be that ideal husband. But that doesn't mean that you're free of your responsibilities. In fact, I get the impression here that Peter's saying to the wives, if you don't have that ideal husband, go above and beyond to be submissive to him. Because you may nag him to death, that's not going to do it. He's saying, here's what you do. He's saying, you submit to your husband. He says that they may be won, not by your words, not by your many words, not by your nagging. He says, but by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste or your pure conduct accompanied by fear or respect. So he's saying to the wives, listen, if your husband is not the ideal guy, you go above and beyond and don't say a word to him. If you've tried to teach him and say things, just forget that if he's not listening. Be an example. Submit to him above and beyond, and perhaps through your example, you will win him. Now, does Peter put a time limit on this and say, well, if he doesn't shape up within a year's time, then forget about this approach? He doesn't. Again, that's what I'm saying. There's no conditional clause here. And we need to understand that. I think women need to understand that you know, first and foremost, this command is not conditional. Second point or observation from this passage, and I've alluded to this already, Paul's very clear that the role of headship is stressed to the wife. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is stressing to the wife that she's the head of her husband. That's not the point. But Paul stresses the husband's headship not to the husband, but to the wife. He doesn't say to the husband, okay, husband, you ensure that you're the head of the home and do whatever it takes to put your wife under your thumb. He doesn't do that. He says to the wife, he says, wives, you submit to him. You hold him up. You put him up in that position. You make it clear that he's your head. You submit to him. You elevate him. And I can't tell you how important this is. I'll be honest with you. Use a personal story. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Didn't have a role model husband, wife as parents. Didn't have anything like that in my life. And so when I got married, you know, I didn't know much at all about, well, no one does when they get married, right? No one really knows what marriage is all about. But I really had no concept of how to be a leader in my home. And I know that I felt this urge and I felt this compulsion to make sure that my headship was understood. Now, I wasn't a jerk about it, but there were times where I really felt like I had to make sure she knew that. And I'll be honest with you, and Amber would be honest with you if you were to ask her this question, neither did she fully understand this. We had some friction in the beginning because I felt compelled to force myself in these situations, and she would kind of resist that, and so we just ended up butting heads. That's not how God wants it to be. God doesn't say that to the husband. God says it to the wife. And here's why this is so beautiful to me. And I actually just had this thought today, and I think it's just really a beautiful thought. In Christ, we are all servants. When we come to Christ, we're becoming servants. We're making ourselves into servants. That needs to be our gut reaction to everything. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And we see the admonition over and over again for all Christians to imitate and to reflect his servitude, his servant's heart in their own lives, in our lives. And so I think as Christians, men and women, we need to enter into any situation with the position, I'm looking to serve you. And what Paul's doing is he's saying to the women, you're already to serve your husband anyways, and all. He's saying, you take your husband who is naturally and spiritually a servant like me and like you and like all other Christians, and you lift him up and you teach him, not overtly, but you, by lifting him up and by putting him in that position, you learn greater submission yourself to him and to Christ, and you teach him. By exalting him to that position, you give him that respect, you elevate him, and he will learn how to lead with that servant's heart. That really seems to be what Paul's doing here. So, having said that, how does a wife do this? How does a wife exalt her husband and submit to him and elevate him? I've got a couple of suggestions here based on Scripture, I believe. Number one, it's not a matter, again, as I've said, of the husband exalting himself over the wife. It's the woman who exalts her husband to this role. Again, how do we do that? Number one, respect him as your head and as your leader. Now, guys, we can't take this to mean that we come into the marriage relationship and we demand it. That's not it. We're missing the point. Should we expect it? Yeah, maybe. But we don't go in demanding it. The wife respects him and elevates him. In fact, in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, he says, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. The King James actually says, reverence him, respect him. And so, women, you can elevate your husband to this position of headship by treating him with respect. Your tone, your choice of words, your actions need to show the utmost respect for your husband. Number two, defer to his judgment. Seek his judgment, his counsel, his leadership. I know that there are situations where maybe a woman is tempted to do this, or maybe she's presented with a situation and it seems natural for her to make the decision. But I would say that when decisions have to be made for the family, women can uphold their husband's headship by, instead of making that decision, by deferring to the husband. You know what? I've got to talk to my husband about this. He's the head. You may not say that to the salesman, or you may not say that to whoever. You may not get into a description of this passage, but you know, you may have that mindset. You know, I need to talk to my husband. Now, hopefully, the husband will then hear that and will appreciate that, and then will seek out his wife's counsel. Any wise husband will include his wife in those decisions. Because women are extremely wise, and they bring a lot to the table. And guys, you're foolish if you think that because you're the head, that you just need to make all these decisions yourself. You've got to include your wife in the decisions. But ultimately, it is your responsibility. And the wife needs to understand that. You exalt him by deferring to his leadership in these different positions rather than taking all of this upon yourself, because I'll tell you from the standpoint of a husband, that demeans or lessens at least the way he feels about his own headship. Men are tough, but we're also pretty sensitive about things like this. Number three, teach and exemplify this to your children. Mothers, how do you speak to your husband in your children's company? Do you respect them? If one of your kids says something to your husband that's disrespectful, maybe the dad says something, but if he doesn't, maybe you should say something. Your father is the head of this family. You better treat him with respect. That shouldn't be tolerated. But more than that, you treat him with respect in front of them. They need to see that. Otherwise, what happens, and I've seen this, is that young gals grow up not knowing how to treat their husband with respect because they've not seen it. So wives, mothers, exemplify this to your children. In public, make this clear by your words and actions. You know, we live in a society where we like jokes and we're very humorous, and I like humor and I like to tease, and if I don't tease you much now, it's just because we haven't been around each other a lot. But I've got that kind of personality. But I tell you, we can take that too far sometimes. And I've seen this in situations where the husband takes it too far in public, in kind of teasing the wife about her role. And I've seen it where the woman can be very disrespectful towards her husband in public. And again, guys are sensitive about this. When a husband is disrespected or demeaned by the wife in public, even though the wife may not intend it that way, it hurts. It makes the husband feel that he's not respected. We as men really like to be boosted up. Again, we're sensitive, and you know, you may call it weak in that area, but we crave that respect, especially in public and with our children. Number five, be attentive to your husband's needs and seek to serve his needs. Now, we're going to get to the husbands. I believe the husbands need to have a servant's heart as well. But certainly, if your husband is the head of your family and he is your head, and you are to serve him and to submit to him, then you need to look for ways to serve his needs, to be attentive to his needs and to his desires, and to try to fulfill those in your own life so that he feels lifted up. Number six, oops, I'm getting lazy here. Not too bad though. Number six, pursue a lifestyle that will exalt your husband as the head and leader of the home. What I'm about to say could take a whole lesson, and I'm going to try to get through it in about a minute or 2 minutes, so bear with me here. But pursue a lifestyle that will exalt your husband as the head and leader of the home, because here's what I see. I see so many Christian women who have been influenced by society, who have this concept within them that they need to pursue equality with men, and so they pursue a lifestyle as maybe men do, and what ends up happening is that the husband feels somehow not as necessary, not as much of a leader. His family doesn't depend as much on him solely as the leader of his home. And I think that's a problem. And so I think that women need to pursue a lifestyle that exalts him in this way, rather than usurping that or taking that upon themselves. And this is, you know, no doubt an element taught in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, as Paul talks about all the widows and the older widows, and he says to the younger widows that they're to marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So he says to the wives, the younger widows, that they're to get married, to become wives, and to manage the house. Then in Titus 2, verses 4 through 5, he goes on to say that they admonish the older women. And let me just say something about that. Older women, please, I'm begging you, take the younger women under your wing. Too often we rely on the younger women to do the teaching. And that's one thing I love about this congregation is we don't. We have older women here who are very willing to teach, and that's just absolutely God's plan. And that's a blessing that we have. But older women, take the younger women under your wing. Don't let them flounder, but take them under your wing. So the older women are to admonish the young women, he says, to love their children, or their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, without getting too much into this, this doesn't mean, and I don't believe, you can ask me about this afterwards if you so desire, that this forbids a woman from earning money. I don't think that at all. I think Proverbs 31, in fact, shows that a woman can contribute in that way to her household. And yet, I think we also, if we're honest, will admit that a woman can take that concept of working and earning money to an extreme to where the husband isn't the breadwinner. Now, I know there are situations and circumstances, but what I will say is this, that husbands need to be the primary provider for the family. The husband as a man needs that. And I think it's kind of inherent in these roles. Again, that's a whole nother lesson. But maybe that'll spark some curiosity or some frustration, and you can talk to me afterwards. Number 7, and this is in the text, he says, submit to the husband as to the Lord. And that's pretty powerful language. It's not that your husband is on an equal plane with God. It's about attitude. How do we react when the Lord gives us instructions? How do we react when the Lord articulates his headship? And I do believe that a man can do that, just that he shouldn't force himself and be domineering and dictatorial about it. So how do you react? You know, Paul ties a woman's respect and obedience to her husband, to her respect and obedience to the Lord. It's a big deal, all right? Having explained all of this, let's also understand this, and guys, this is especially for you, for me. These things are all very difficult for women in today's society. Why? Because what is society telling women? We just noticed that. And my wife, she's talked to me about this, and she's been very clear to me about this, that this needs to be conveyed in all lessons on this issue. Husbands, understand this about your wives. They struggle with this daily. It's not easy. It is not easy for them to apply these principles to their lives. And so be understanding. Be understanding with women. And women, this is difficult in many ways. It's not easy to be in this position, especially if your husband is not a Christian, especially if he's that unideal jerk kind of a guy. But this is what your obligation is. And this is not demeaning or degrading, because God has articulated it to us. That means if we really believe and if we really trust in our God, that means that this is something that women should willingly pursue in their lives, and that can provide incredible fulfillment and joy. And I don't get angry very often, but one thing that does anger me is when I hear and see Christian women who seem to resent and who seem to think that this is somehow inherently demeaning and insulting to them, because it's not. This is a beautiful thing. And I've seen countless Christian women who have fulfilled this in their lives completely and who are joyful and happy in their marriage. And so if you're one of those gals and you think that this is just demeaning, you're looking at it wrong. It's not that this is wrong. It's that society and the world is too much in here, and we've got to purge ourselves of that and study this more and study the Lord more and get to a point where we can have the attitude towards God's word that he expects us to have. And that's true of any command that God gives us. All right, so that's the first part about women. I wonder how many of you are mad at me yet. You can talk to me afterwards about that. Yeah. All right, so let's move on to the husbands. And you guys may get mad at me too. I don't think you are. I'm just teasing. But Ephesians 5 and verse 25, as we shift our focus to the husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul says to the husbands, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Again, does the apostle say to husbands, ensure headship? Get your wife under your thumb. Make her submit. I've known men, Christian men, who feel that way. Is that what Paul is doing here? Not at all. When Paul begins to speak to the husbands, he says this: "Husbands, love your wives." And notice the illustration. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it." So guys, I think if we want to understand headship, if we want to understand our role, we need to do what Paul did, and we need to look to the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How did Christ exemplify love for the church? How did Christ exemplify his role with the church and with his disciples? Of course, and we're going to get to this, Paul uses the example of Christ dying on the cross. Christ gave himself for the church. Likewise, husbands need to have that sacrificial mindset as well. We need to give ourselves, our lives, for our families. This is not a position of dominance and of being in control. It's a position of service and of sacrifice. And I want to talk about that. But let's flesh this out just a little bit more as we try to better understand what a husband's responsibility towards his wife is. I've got a couple of examples from the life of Christ. Number one, Christ was head over his church and over his disciples, and he did it by exemplifying compassion and love. You know, are there times where Christ says, you know, listen, I'm the master and I'm the Son of God, I'm the great I am? Yes, absolutely. But Christ didn't go around touting that all the time, saying, "Peter, be quiet, I'm in control. You know, Philip, shut up, I'm the head, listen to me." He didn't rub it in their faces. He had compassion and love towards them. In John 8, verse 11, when he encountered the woman caught in adultery, he had all authority over this woman, but he didn't abuse it. He approached her gently, seeing her stress and her need, and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." We use this as an example of the love and the mercy of Christ and the compassion of our Lord, and rightfully so. Husbands need to see their wives' distress and when they're in need, and we need to reach out to them and understand them, as we're going to see in just a minute. In John 11, verse 35, we're told that Jesus wept. Jesus was not this stoic, no-nonsense kind of guy. He was very willing to show emotion with his family. And guys, we need to be able to relate on an emotional level with our family. In John 12, verse 7, when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with expensive ointment, using her hair, and the others derided her for it, Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." He could have criticized her. He could have jumped on the bandwagon. And maybe he would have had a point. But he showed compassion and he showed love. And men need to do that. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." I've made this point before, but the word understanding there is from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, literally. And to elaborate upon that, it's the idea of examining someone or something scientifically. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. We joke all the time about how women can't be understood. We better try. We have no excuse. That's the command. Dwell with them in an understanding way. You examine your wife. Even if you don't understand her or women in general, you look at her, you examine her, you critique her throughout, you know, your day-to-day life, and learn about her habits and her mannerisms and how she responds, and do the best you can. Christ exemplified compassion and love. Christ worked tirelessly for the people. I love this story, and to me, this, you know, if we as husbands were to take one story from the life of Christ to teach us about the concept of headship, apart from the sacrifice story, I think this one would take the cake. I love it. Matthew chapter 14, I went to 24. Matthew 14, in verses 1 through 12, we find that John the Baptist is beheaded. The cousin of Jesus Christ, beheaded. Jesus hears the news and is not happy. How would you react if you found out just suddenly that a family member has passed away? It'd be hard to take, right? Verse 13, Jesus hears the news and he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. What's he doing? He's seeking solitude. He's upset. He's sad. He's overwhelmed with grief. And he's going to be by himself and I'm sure to pray to the Father. He's worn out. He's tired. He's depressed. But notice verse 14, or verse 13. When the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw the great multitude, it says he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And then it goes on, he spends time with them, serving them, and then he's seeing that it's time for them to go home. And he says in verse 16, they do not need to go away, you give them something to eat. Isn't this amazing? Jesus Christ, who's master, who's Lord, who's king, is tired, he's sad, he's depressed. He wants to be by himself for once. He wants a break. He wants solitude. And yet, when the people had need, he was moved with compassion. Guys, and this hits me, and I'm stomping on my toes here myself, but when you get home and you've had a long day and you're tired, you're a little grumpy, do you just want to kick back in your chair and just not be bothered by the kids? You ever been that way? You ever snap at your family when you get home and you've had a hard day? Jesus didn't. What I get from this is that our lives are about our family. And their needs are more important than my needs. I may get home and I may be tired. I may not feel good and there are days like that. My family needs to come first. I need to be able not just to serve my family because I feel some need to do it. I need to be moved with compassion which denotes sincerity of heart. I need to get to that point. That's very, very important. We learn also We learn also from Christ's example that he washed their feet. In John 13, verses 2 through 5, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid him aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin, into a bowl, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Was Jesus wrong? Being the master, was he wrong to lower himself in this way? Absolutely not. And here's why. This is leadership. This is headship. Guys, if you think that because Paul says that you're the head of your wife, that gives you the right to demand that your wife and that your children serve you and that you don't have to because you're above that, that somehow this is some privilege of being a man, that you don't have to do those kinds of things, that you're above all those acts of service, you're dead wrong and you're abusing the scriptures if that's your mindset. And you'll be held accountable for that. You're not exemplifying Christ. As I said before, husbands are to serve. We are to serve. Leadership is service. True leadership is service. That may mean seeing that your wife has had a hard day and actually doing household chores. That may mean getting in there next to her and helping her and not putting all of that on her. That's what a true leader will do. He will exemplify that heart of service. And I'm convinced that if husbands love their wives truly and exemplify this heart of service towards their wives, that even if the wife does not respect him, she will respect him in time. Because she will see the kind of man he is, and she will lift him up. I'm convinced of it. I think that's how a man gets to this position in his home. Not by demanding it, but you might say by earning it. And finally, and most obviously, he sacrificed himself. And this is the primary illustration in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Just as Christ gave himself up for the church, likewise husbands must sacrifice themselves for the family. That may mean physically. That may mean taking a bullet for my wife. That may mean taking a bullet for my children. Am I willing to do that? Are you? But more than just the physical concept of sacrifice, I think that Paul would also here imply, as we've already seen, other forms of sacrifice. When it comes to major decisions that the family has to make, a husband may say, well, it's my decision. This job offer sounds really great to me. This is what I want to do. Or, you know, I've been offered a job over here, or we can move over to Florida. We can move to California. We can move to Wyoming, wherever the job may take you. And you may say, well, it's more pay, and I want to live there. You know, there's more golf courses there. I like to golf. But is it best for your family? A true leader will take that into consideration. He will not make decisions based on what he wants. He will make decisions based upon what's best for his wife and what's best for his children. That's the principle of sacrifice. And so in all of this, we're learning really what headship is all about. We're learning what submission is all about. And just by way of conclusion, the wife's role is not demeaning. If you feel that this is demeaning, your beef is not with me. It's with God's word. And it's with the wisdom of God. The wife's role is not demeaning, but a necessary and valuable role that can be a source of great pleasure and fulfillment. The husband's role is not glamorous. It shouldn't be. And guys, if you think that you're in this glamorous position, you're doing something wrong. Those who abuse this authority are absolutely wrong and will be held accountable. God's wisdom is best. Again, we're fighting this battle every day. The wisdom of the world on one hand, the wisdom of God on the other. What will you choose? What will you choose? I will be forthright with you. If you're sitting in the pew this evening and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, Casey, I just don't agree. I'm not going to submit to any man. Or husbands, you may be thinking to yourselves, well, no, I think I have the right to demand it, and I have the right to run all over my wife, and I have the right to mistreat her in that way. Or maybe you're thinking as a man that, well, you know, Casey, I think a woman can do everything a man can, and her role is my role, and my role is her role. Let me tell you something. Pride. Pride. That's the problem. It's pride. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Is he smarter than you? Is he wiser than you? Yeah. And again, this is not just true in this area, but in all areas of faith. God's will and his way is best. Are you here this evening? And have you been resisting God's will in this way or in any way in your life? Have you refused to submit to God's command to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you refused to give your life wholly over to God? As a Christian, are you still living for yourself? Are you still exalting and pridefully holding up your own ideals over God's? If so, you are not right with the Lord. God rejects the proud but gives grace to the humble, James 4 says. If you need to humble yourself tonight, if you need our prayers and our encouragement, we are here for you. We're a family, and that's what a family does. Please let us help you. Let us serve you while together we stand and sing.